All right, Isaiah chapter number 1, verse number 1. I want to just ease through the text, if at all possible, this evening and see what the Lord has in store for us. I do want to rest toward the end of my reading in verse number 9 and dwell for a few moments with your attention, I trust, squarely on the very small remnant. I'm glad tonight to be part of the very small remnant by the good grace of God. Verse number 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. Verse number 2 broadens the scope of the vision immensely. If it were not for verse number 2, in verse number 1, we would think that everything that is going to be communicated is simply to Judah and Jerusalem. But when we get to verse number 2, it broadens to the heavens and to all of the earth. And I would encourage you tonight that anytime your Bible says to us, for the Lord hath spoken, and he lets us know that it's not something that is just given personally to a certain group, then our spiritual antennae should go up and we should listen very closely to what thus saith the Lord. Sadly enough, I give you this report that once the Lord begins to speak in this vision, we understand immediately that apparently God is offended with the actions of man here upon earth. Man now receives a strong rebuke from the Lord because of his godless behaviors here on this earth. Notice it says, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. He said, I touched them. I helped them in their youth, even in their infancy. They should not have been a people, but I made them a people. I reared them like loving parents would rear their children. But as soon as they came to adolescent stages, he said, they rebelled against me. They rebelled against everything I had taught them in their youth. They turned away from the principles that I had instilled in them. Now, if this was true concerning Judah and Jerusalem, I want to say tonight that this is exponentially true concerning America. I do not need to go outside the borders of our land to understand that this word is given to we who are Americans tonight. The truth is, we should not have been. Our forefathers should have died in the snowdrifts. We should never have had this wonderful country of ours. This is all of grace. God Almighty showed us much mercy, reared us like little infants and then young children, brought us up to know something of the grace of God. But as soon as America was able to stand on her own feet, she turned headstrong against God. And today, who would have ever dreamed that we would have ever sank into such a lowly abyss of sin as we find ourselves in now in America? I feel this text draping all over me, recognizing that I am the very one now that the Lord was offended with. He says here, I've nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. Even the beast that is nothing more than a burden-bearing beast, even he knows where his grain comes from. Even that donkey would know where his shed would come from. And occasionally, while they would partake of the grain, they would bow their head and they would at least show a certain amount of humility toward their owner. But he said, the arrogance now of my children, the arrogance of those that I've helped, it flies into the face of an almighty God. They partake of the good bounty that I've blessed them with and never bow their head and even utter a word of gratitude in my direction. Even the ox, he said, knoweth his owner. Even the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. When the Bible uses the term here, consider, the word consider, it means that God is not in their equation of life. When they view the principles of life and the ways of life, they're so humanistic, he said. They're trained in the greatest of the universities. They draw their lessons from man-written books. And they believe themselves to be so profoundly wise that they need not factor God in anywhere in the equation of life. Then the Bible says in verse number 4 that God somewhere there in the heavens cries out with a deep sighing, all sinful nation. When God looks at America tonight, I promise you the record is not what you hear on your local news. The record is not anywhere close to what the politicians would give you. If God is holy, and he is. If God is righteous, and he is. God Almighty cries from the heavens afar, all sinful nation, when he views this land. The Bible says we are a people laden with iniquity. The word laden is interesting in this text. It's talking about loaded beyond the capacity of the axles. Man has always been tormented by sin. Man has always carried around a load of sin. Our nation has always had a certain measure of sin. But God said there comes a time when man so rebels against his God that he lays sin upon sin to such a degree that the axles that have held up that great vast cart is no longer able to hold it or sustain it. There were days when we all understood that sin was a part of America's fabric. But thank God the axles and the moorings of America, found deep in its Christian faith, seemed like could bear itself along for many years. But now we're breaking down. Now we find ourselves with so much sin that there's no way to carry it any longer. Laden, he said, with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. What a change, what a reversal of the roles. When I was just a boy, my mother would say to me, Tony, when you go down this street, the street that we lived on, the third house down on the left, I don't want to catch you in the yard. I don't want to catch you allowing that man to speak to you. I don't want you talking to him. That man is perverted, my mother would say. I do not want his influence upon you. I never knew what it was. Didn't have enough courage to ever want to find out. I did know that he was an older grown man and I was a young boy. Now the Bible says that a nation will get so steeped in its sin, it'll become so far gone, they'll lay so much sin upon sin that it's no longer the adults that are dragging children into sinful activity, but it's rather the children who are now leading the way in our text. The wording is interesting to me. Children that are corruptors, not children that are corrupted, but children that are the corruptors. And we live in an age where the internet runs rampant in many homes, and where children know more about wickedness before they ever reach their teen years than the average one of us did by the time we were middle-aged or even older. Children that are evildoers. Then notice, if you will, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. This is a facet of God that the modernists do not want to talk about. The liberal preacher tonight will not tell you about this side of God. But a fundamentalist who is a Bible believer, he'll have to let you know the truth, that there's a God in heaven that sin provokes him. When the Bible uses the word provoked, it means that God is now stirred to some sort of action. In other words, God is not going to sit still for what we're seeing in this land. He'll not sit somewhere in the heavens and just dismiss our activities. He'll not look at the White House and give them a pass. He's not going to go through the Senate and say, well, maybe they're a little misguided. He's not going to look at the halls of Congress and say, well, I believe I'll just look the other way. The Bible said there's a side of an almighty God who is provoked to action. We find those actions time and time again in the Bible. I find them over there around a man by the name of Noah. And we see that God was provoked to action. Then we find it there in Sodom and Gomorrah, where God was provoked to action. I promise you tonight that God Almighty is still just as much God today as he ever was in those days. He must be respected tonight in his power, in his holiness. And if a land has ever provoked God, this preacher's convinced that we've provoked the God of heaven. I believe we're already in the midst of certain chastisements from an almighty God. Notice in verse number 5, it's as though God Almighty stands viewing all of this, raises his hands, and he makes this statement in form of a question. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. God Almighty stands and says, why should you end up being stricken or chastised anymore? It hasn't turned you around. Now, the only way that you could be stricken anymore means that God's already been striking. Remember, he said that man can get so horribly deep in their sin that they do not consider God. They don't have God in the equation. And so when the massive storms come and peoples are devastated, when pandemics come, sicknesses that bring forth death, when all kinds of terrorists move against certain peoples, they never factor God in. They never believe God could have anything to do with that. In fact, if you're the kind of person that would say, maybe we should consider, wonder if God has anything to do with hurricanes. In fact, if you don't think he does, ask Jonah. Wonder if God has anything to do with earthquakes. Wonder if God has anything to do with germs that cannot be controlled. I'm saying to you tonight that God has already been striking us. God has been striking us over and over and over and over again. And now it's as though he throws up his hands and says, why should you be stricken anymore? You will not turn. When I was just a boy, my father was a drunkard. He abandoned my mother and I. We knew what it was to have little to nothing. And I know exactly what it was to my mother to call me to the table and say, Tony, it's time to eat. While she's scurrying around in the kitchen, she had pushed me that little bowl of soup. And I'd begin to eat after she prayed. And I'd say, Mother, you're going to eat? And she'd say, I'm not hungry. And I had no earthly idea that I was eating the last bowl of any food in the little house. Mother and I knew what it was when she'd grab my hand and walk me to church. And we'd just be in rags. And she'd say to me, Tony, only God can help us, but he will. Only God can help us, but he will. God did help us. My father drank himself into stupor after stupor, exploded his heart with alcohol. My mother remarried and married a preacher. I didn't know a decent man anywhere in the world. My grandfather was a drunkard. My uncles were drunkards. My father was a drunkard. They all made liquor. They drank liquor. They ran liquor. Stayed in the bar rooms. Couldn't have a decent home. Couldn't have a decent family. And then a preacher stepped into my world. What a change. I'm telling you, he began to love on me and I couldn't reciprocate it. I was almost a grown man before I could ever say to my daddy, I love you. But he proved himself to me. He told me once early on, he said, Tony, you'll never have to call me dad. But he said, I want you to know something. Jesus is in my heart. And because he is, I can love your mother and I can love you. And I'll prove that to you, son. And he did. Went to heaven, my hero. I thank God for his influence on my life. I have a brother and sister by my mom and my dad's union. My brother was just like my dad in his early days. He looked like him. He acted like him. He had a temper like him. And he would bow up with strong rebellion, had red hair and fit the bill. My dad, one day, there were certain things. He drew a line when he came into our family. And he said, there are certain things can't be done. I don't know exactly what my brother did that day, but he crossed that line. And when he did, my dad instantly moved for that instrument of discipline which he wore around his waist. And you could hear it pop, 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 pop when it came out. And that time, I was just so thrilled that it wasn't in my direction. And I remember he had this unusual ability. He would reach and grab you with his left hand. He'd cuff you up right here, almost like you were put under arrest. And there he would begin working on you. And my brother would try to run from that, and he'd go round and round. My dad would just stay with him. He'd stay with him. And they went round and round. It began to look like Tasmanian devil coming through the house. My dad was the only man that had ever given me a bedroom, and he gave me a little bedroom that was off the back porch. And I remember I threw the bedroom door open. I threw the back porch door open. I jumped up in the bed, and here they came. They worked their way right through my little room and right out into the backyard. My dad was working hard as he could, staying with his work. He'd say, "Son, you're wrong. Just admit it. You're wrong. Just admit it." And my brother, with all of the venom that he could muster, he would whirl his head around and say, "You can't hurt me, old man. You can't hurt me, old man." And he'd keep working on him. And he'd holler back and say, "You can't hurt me, old man." My dad sounded like he was crying when he'd say, "David, just admit you're wrong, son. Just admit you're wrong, son." My brother turned around and just snarl at him. He'd say, "You can't hurt me, old man." They went round and round in the backyard until my dad was so exhausted he tripped and he fell and went to his knees. But he still wasn't going to release from his duty. He dragged my brother down with him. And now he's still working on him while he's on his knees. And my brother saying, "You can't hurt me, old man." My dad said, "David, son, please just admit you're wrong. Just admit you're wrong." David said, "I never will. I never will." I saw my dad stop in mid-motion. He's lathered up in a sweat. My brother's lathered in a sweat. My dad released him. My brother didn't get up and run. My dad took that belt as though it was a sacred moment. He began to wrap it with his hand. He wrapped it up into as small a little loop as he could. He laid it out in this hand. He reached it over to my brother. He laid his hand on my brother's back. He said, "David, son," said, "anybody who cannot help you understand the difference between right and wrong ought to be whipped himself." He said, "Now the belt's yours." And my daddy laid his back over to my brother. I remember thinking, "David, if you do that, it'll be the worst mistake of your life." I hadn't been involved until now, but I'll get involved now. My brother broke. He began to cry. He said, "I can't whip you. I am the one that's wrong. I'm going to tell you something. My God gave this crowd down here his back one time. One time. One time. But this crowd down here was so rebellious, so anti-God, that God had to say, it does no good to even strike you. You just become worse and worse. You refuse to submit and obey." But I want to remind us tonight, you may exhaust from time to time that particular moment of God's working, but we can never exhaust God. God still has much more in his arsenal. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. God may say, I'll no longer touch you with an earthquake. I'll no longer touch you with a flood. I'll no longer touch you with a pandemic. I'll no longer touch you by stripping you of this or that. But I'm not finished. Notice verse number 6. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Now, when we're viewed as a country by the politicians, they'll get in front of the cameras and say to you, oh, we have this problem, we have that problem. But oh, we're the greatest nation. And you can sense in their pride that they believe we're like those corporations that they believe are too great to fail. And we've all witnessed many things collapsing. God said, when I look at you, you're bruised. When I look at you, you're cut all up. You're like that maniac of Gadara. You've inflicted your own wounds. You've taken the rocks and you've sliced yourself. You're bleeding all the goodness out of you. When I see you different, he said, than those politicians see you. And he said, I've noticed something else when I look at you. I've noticed you haven't even put a Band-Aid on it. You haven't even rubbed any salve in the wound. There's no ointment for the healing. And the only reason that a person would never bind up their wounds is because they live in denial. They don't see themselves as God sees them. And so they live in denial. They won't listen to the preacher. They won't listen to the word of God. They refuse the work of the church because they don't need help in their own eyes. They're in denial of their own condition. And we all understand, I trust we all do, even Dr. Phil will tell you this. You can't help somebody who's not sick. Before Dr. Phil, Jesus told us, you can't help a man who doesn't need a physician. And America's so proud that she doesn't believe she's sick. Now listen to what God says in verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Long time before Portland. Long time before Minneapolis. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. You built it. Strangers are eating it. You built it. Strangers are taking it. Understand this. America has not enjoyed its blessings all these years because of a strong military. America has not enjoyed its blessings because of the Marines or the Air Force or because of the Navy or because of the Army. Thank God for all of these things. But America has enjoyed what she's enjoyed because of the protection of an almighty God who has shown us mercy. But when you exhaust that mercy, God said, I'll let your cities burn And I'll let strangers come across your borders. And I'll let them eat up your land. I'll let them devour your land. Now quickly, I need to insert this tonight. When the Bible talks about strangers, it's not talking about those who are just a different ethnic origin or someone who speaks a different language. When the Bible speaks of strangers, it's talking about those who embrace strange gods. This is what's taking the heart out of America. Not somebody of a different color. Not somebody of a different tongue. But the fact that America now is willing to disown its Christian heritage and to embrace erroneous doctrines, embrace false ideas, embrace false gods from any other land, they are given more of a measure of protection than the Christian is. God says those strangers are going to eat your country alive. Notice he says here in verse number 8, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. The word cottage holds the idea of lean-tos, and the word lodge holds the idea of shanties. God said in a land that once knew the blessings of God, many of you live in million-dollar houses. Many of you enjoy beautiful automobiles and large expanses of land. But he said, before I'm through, because America would not listen when I would spank, before I'm through, he said, you'll be living in shanties and lean-tos. If God Almighty wants to devastate the monetary system of a great country like America, we could wake up tomorrow and everything you have in your savings not buy you a loaf of bread. He's God. I'm so glad that God gave me verse number 9. Hallelujah. I couldn't have preached verses 1-8 any more devastating than they really are. In fact, the truth is, I've not been able to touch the hem of the garment as to how bad it is and to how close we are to the precipice of everything I said. But thank God there's still a verse number 9. Except the Lord. I want to remind everybody in here tonight, God still knows where Goshen's at. If he has to unload on Egypt, he still knows where Goshen's at. God Almighty still knows where his people are. I live in a reckless, riotous, rebellious world, but I'm in a bubble. Amen. A bubble of grace. Amen. Except the Lord. My heart drops when I recognize the state of affairs in our land. And I weep over it. But at the end of the day, I have an except the Lord who makes all the difference. Notice verse number 9 says, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. Hallelujah. Except he had left unto us a very small remnant, we would have been like, he said, Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet I want to remind you, we are like Sodom and Gomorrah. The wickedness in our land today, in the same areas that Sodom and Gomorrah sinned, would cause Sodom and Gomorrah to blush.
Right. Exactly.
Yes.
We are as wicked plus as Sodom and Gomorrah. But wait a minute. Everything in this text has been about the judgment of God. The judgment of God. The judgment of God. The judgment of God. And so what God's saying in verse number 9 is this. If God had not left a very small remnant, you, America, would have already been like Sodom and Gomorrah in the judgment that I had to release on them. We are like them in actions, but not in judgment, because of the very small remnant. You do remember, don't you, over there in the book of Genesis, where God himself was provoked, decided he'd make a trip down here. He decided he's going to go by and visit a friend on the way to Sodom and Gomorrah. Visited with Abraham. Let's Abraham know a little bit about what he's getting ready to do. And Abraham, being the wonderful, gracious patriarch that he was, instead of him saying, "Whoop, glory to God, burn them, God, burn them." No, he had the heart of God.
Yes, sir.
The heart of God wanted to show mercy.
Right.
So he linked up with the same kind of heart he had. You notice how quick God jumped on that?
Yes.
He said, "Lord, if there's 50 of them down there, will you spare them?" God said, "Absolutely, absolutely." In fact, he almost shouted over it. Well, Abraham said, "That's a little quick. What about 45? I don't want to jump too fast. How about just 5 less?" "Oh, yes, I would love to show mercy. How about 40? Sure. How about 30? Absolutely. 20? Yes, I'll show mercy. Lord, how about 10? He recognized that the countenance of God changed a little bit at 10. God said, "For 10, I'll spare the place." Just 10. Just 10. Very small remnant.
Yes.
I'll spare it. But there wasn't 10 down there. And they burned. I know that Sodom and Gomorrah burned because of its wickedness and rebellion against God. But it also burned because there wasn't a very small remnant left.
Yes, sir, preacher.
It burned because they were absent of a very small remnant. Now, can I remind you of something tonight? God Almighty has graciously left. He said, "Had I not left." Do you see the words? Verse number 9, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us." You want to know why you still sitting on church pew? You won't know why you still on your way to heaven in a crazy world like this. You won't know why you got up this morning and you said hello to Jesus and you kept on walking your Christian life. It's because he left you. He left you. He left you. He's the one that's shown mercy. We're just part of that very small remnant. I'm so happy, too, I'm not going to have to join up with some mega movement. I'm not going to have a new mega church movement. I'm just happy, happy, happy to be part of a very small remnant. Very small remnant. The Lord keeps us upright and going. The Lord keeps Holly Springs going. The Lord keeps our churches moving on. The Lord keeps the First Baptist of Conestoga going. In comparison to this world, we're a very small remnant, but we're all that's needed. I I submit to you tonight, America would not only have to endure these constant chastenings, but America tonight would have to endure the full-blown judgment of an almighty God if it were not for the very small remnant. The only thing between America and the full-blown judgment of God is the very small remnant. I don't know about you, but I'm not left roaming around down here without a purpose. I'm here by design. I didn't just happen in on this. I'm a little part of something really big. I feel like reporting every morning. Good morning, dear Lord. Tony Finney, spiritual minute man, standing in the gap. Because you gave me the strength to stand. If Nancy Pelosi tonight had an ounce of sense, that would shock us all. But if she had an ounce of sense tonight, she would lead all of the Congress into penning a letter. If Schumer tonight could somehow reach back somewhere way, it'd have to be way back in his DNA heritage and find an ounce of sense. He'd have to lead that Senate into sitting down and writing out thank you notes to Holly Springs Baptist Church. Thank you note to the First Baptist Church of Constance. Thank you note to Abie's Chapel. I'm telling you, they don't know it. They don't understand it. But God has you here with purpose. The very small remnant is holding off that full-blown judgment of an almighty God. You know why God may have a tomorrow here in America to show your loved one mercy? Because he's left you here as part of that very small remnant. You know why God may be able to show mercy to another little community, another little town, another little area across America, because God raised you up as a very small remnant, and that salt is scattered all across America. You're not going to find out about this on CNN. They're not going to be reporting on this, but God Almighty's given the accurate report. I'm telling you tonight, your life is not in vain. God has you here with purpose. For every preacher in the building, go back to that pulpit and preach again. For every mother that's ever trained your babies up, bow down with them again. Don't live in discouragement. Don't live in the darkness. God has you on a mission. Daddy, Pawpaw, gather those babies together. Let them know that they're on the little end of something big. That there's a God in heaven that's shown them favor, and he has let them be part of the very small remnant that is really between this entire country and the full-blown judgment of an almighty God. Tonight, many of us who are born again ought to take a moment and bow with humility. We ought to say, dear God in heaven, I have no earthly idea why you would ever allow the likes of me to be part of such an elite little group. Such a special little group. But I want to thank you again. I want you to know I love you. And I just want to be all you want me to be. And I don't want to live my life down here, letting the devil beat me up every day as though there's no reason for me being here.
Amen.
And then, if you're in this building tonight and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'm telling you, God's getting ready to do something fantastic. He's getting ready to snatch all of these Minutemen out of here. It'll be glory for us. It'll be devastating for you. I beg you to come to Jesus tonight. Don't require to be part of some fanciful idea of a modern university. Come God's way. Trust Him tonight. Let Him know that you agree with Him, that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Trust Jesus as your Savior tonight. You'll never be sorry. It's wonderful, 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 wonderful to be part of the very small remnant. This is my crowd. When I say to you, I love you, I mean it. Best crowd on this earth. I'm glad to be in this group. Please stand tonight. I'm through preaching. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Musicians are coming tonight. Altars are open. Oh, dear God in heaven, I want to be the first tonight. I want to be one of the first, one of the first that'll bow and say, I've never understood to this day why you would cast your love upon the likes of me. But I bless your holy name. My Lord, I love you and I thank you for loving me first. And I thank you for drawing me with a great conviction. I thank you for allowing me to be part of the very small remnant. Oh, dear God, help me to represent you well, please. Dear God, I beg you for the souls of those who may be here tonight that's not ready for all that's getting ready to happen. Lord, I pray that you'd save them, please. Please, in Jesus' name. People are praying at the altars tonight. There's room for you. There's room for you. Do you have a desire tonight to be the very best part of the very small remnant you can be? Oh, God, help us. I want to be the very best part of the very small remnant I can be. While many Christians are praying tonight and still coming to the altars, I want to ask you tonight, are you here and you're not saved? Oh, I beg you tonight, come to Jesus. We are headed quickly, quickly, quickly toward the last chapter here on earth. Oh, I'm begging you to come. That sweet door of the age of grace, I can almost hear the hinges while they're moving toward the closing point. Dear sinner friend, come to Jesus tonight. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus tonight. Be saved. Come to Jesus tonight. Be saved. It's winding down. It's winding down. Come quickly. While Christians pray, while tears warm the altar. God in heaven, work, please. Pastor, please come. I'd like to pray. Please come. God bless you. I love you.